If we'll open our Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. We're at a very crucial part of the book of Genesis. A couple of weeks ago, we went through why this is such an important part of the book. And essentially, what we've discovered is that this is basically the second creation event, a new creation, a do-over. And God has just cleansed the earth. He's washed it with water. He's brought forward on an ark the righteous man, the blameless man, with his family. And now we're at a very, almost a peaceful part. You just wish we could stop here, right? I mean, he gets off the ark and he sacrifices and God accepts his offering. And there is this beautiful relationship between God and man. The animals are searching and finding their new homes. And it's like, this is the way it should be. I ended last week talking about law. And this week I found a definition I really like on law. It's from the ancient Catholic theologian Thomas Aquinas. And he has a law defined as this: an ordinance of reason for the common good, made by him who has care of the community and promulgated. So in his definition, I find there's three very important parts that we need to understand when it comes to what laws should be, right? What laws should be. First and foremost, they come from and they are carried out by the one who is head over or has head of the care of the community. And I think that care is an important word. The one who is caring for a certain group of people. Secondly, those laws need to be reasonable. They need to align with human reason, right? And if we're talking about God's people, it needs to be a godly reason, right? These are things that people actually can uphold. And lastly, it's for the common good of everyone. So they're reasonable, it's for the common good, and it's declared and kept by the one who is over them, who is caring for them. If you read through the Bible, there are several times when God gives laws to his people. And it's at these very important moments, especially when he makes a covenant with them. So when he binds himself to a people group with a vow, with a promise, with a sign, he binds himself to them and says, I am your God and you are my people. With that always comes a law, commands. You know, Adam and Eve, they were in a covenant with God and he had laws for them. Of course, they failed, right? Here we have Noah. He comes off the ark. We're going to look at the covenant next week. Today is the law part. But God makes a covenant with Noah, and with it comes laws. He's going to make a covenant with Abraham, and with it comes laws, right? Go west, young man, right? That's, you got to go. Go to somewhere I'm going to show you. The most popular of all the laws of Scripture, of course, is the Mosaic Law, the Ten Commandments. He makes a covenant with them, and with it comes instructions, commandments. And even the New Covenant, the one where it's established by Jesus' blood, he creates his church and says, these are my people, but with it comes commandments, doesn't it? Too many times, Christians think that, yeah, we're just living in grace, so the Ten Commandments and all those kind of things, those are just Old Testament things. But we need to be very careful about that. We need to be very careful about that because there's verses like these. I'm not going to read all of Psalm 119. I want you to get out before dinner. The first six verses says this: blessed are those, blessed, all right, get this, blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes, that I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. But maybe some of you are thinking, but that's Old Testament, Josh. How about the book of James? But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. How about this? And behold, I'm coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. Okay? So as we, well, I'll go back here. So as we get that in our thoughts. So the point of today is that we're going to look at this passage. We're going to look at God's laws for Noah. And we're going to understand that the laws are given to us for a purpose, for our common good, and that they're reasonable and that they must be kept by those in the covenant. Follow along with me, chapter 9, starting in verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I give you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast, I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And you, be fruitful and multiply. Increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it." Will you pray with me? Our Father, we bow our heads before you, the author of this book, the originator of these words. We lean on you for understanding and for wisdom and faith. God, impress upon our hearts the truth that we need. Will your voice come from me? God, will you do in us what only you can do? Help us to not leave here the same as we walked in. Increase our faith. Remove our doubt. Fill us with your Spirit, that we may be blessed in walking in the way of truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we get into this first point, we're going to see that I need a new battery. But let's keep going here. The command to be fruitful and multiply. We've seen that over and over, haven't we? I mean, I think we've seen it, what, 5 times in the book? And we're only in the 9th chapter. So seeing that, I think it requires some special attention. What does that really mean? We talked about it back in Genesis chapter 1. Does anybody remember Genesis chapter 1? It's been several months now. To be fruitful and to multiply is God's command for both animals and for his people to reproduce after their own kind. After their own kind. So the animals are to go out after their own kind and to multiply. And as I talked about how people, especially Adam and Eve in the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, they were made blameless before God. And he says, go and multiply after your own kind. Okay? And that would mean, I brought it all the way to the Great Commission, multiplying disciple makers. Disciples, right? It is not just saying God wants a full planet of just people. That's not satisfying to him. That's not his purpose. That's not his plan. God wants a planet of worshipers. That is the end goal. And that is what this is all about. To be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply after your own kind. So back in chapter 1, he gave the instruction to the animals. Then Adam and Eve were created. And he said to them the very same words. He blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. And they failed, for they did not multiply worshipers, did they? Not all of them. There were murderers in there. There were idolaters in there. There were immoral people in there. So God wiped the earth clean. And he gives them this do-over, and they come off the ark, and he says, okay, now, Noah, the righteous one, the only one who's righteous among all your generation, you go and make disciples. Really, in our language, that's what he's saying. Go and make for myself a kingdom of righteousness. That is God's desire, is for a kingdom of righteousness. And so he gives it to the animals again. That's actually back in chapter 8, verse 18. We read it last week. He told the animals to do exactly the same thing again. Remember, the parallels are numerous through here of the original creation. And he says, now for you, Noah, and your sons, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And I love that each time it says that specific command always comes with a blessing. It always comes with a blessing. You see that? In those verses I just read to you out of Psalm 119, out of James, out of Revelation, they say the same thing. Blessing comes to those who walk in the ways of the Lord, who are doers, not just hearers alone, those who keep the prophecies of Revelation. It's those who are blessed. So we realize that a true faith is an obedient faith. It's an obedient faith. Certainly we are blessed because of God's grace. Okay, I'm not saying that's not true. It's certainly true. We are first and foremost blessed because of God's grace. It's free gift to us. We are blessed, as Ephesians 1 says, with every spiritual blessing. We are blessed. It says in the Psalms, blessed is he whose sins are forgiven. But there is a blessedness that comes when we walk in faith. Okay? When we walk in faith. Salvation for the Christian is not just a free ride to heaven, is it? It's not just sitting here in the chair and agreeing with everything that is said, and yet there's no change. There's no different worldview being developed. That we're not thinking different thoughts. That's not a true faith. It's like the seed that lands on the rocks, or the seed that lands among the thorns, or the seed that lands among the weeds. At first, it may look like a true faith, but time makes it evident that it was not. A true saving faith changes a person's behavior, changes a person's thoughts, changes a person's words. And if it doesn't, then as James puts it, that is a dead faith. It's an empty faith. And so God says, I'm blessing you, Noah. I'm blessing you, Noah's sons. I'm pouring out my goodness upon you, that happiness and joy and contentment that can only come from me. I'm giving it to you, but with that comes instructions. You need to walk in the righteousness that I've given you, that I've declared you in. To be fruitful, first and foremost, and to multiply after your own kind. To have children, of course. I mean, that's the first step in multiplying. But not just to have children and let them decide for themselves. You hear that a lot today. I want my kids to decide for themselves, so I'm not going to teach them. They can make up their own minds. No, they can't. That's the part of being a child and developing. We need people in our lives to teach us and to show us truth. We need to be making disciples out of our children. That's our responsibility as grandparents, as parents, and as a church. We must be making disciples of our children. That fulfills the commandment to be fruitful and multiply. Just having them isn't. I think Jesus, well, I know Jesus taught it best. Here's what I think he meant when he said, be fruitful and multiply to Adam and Eve. Here's the end goal. And he told it in a parable. If to be fruitful and multiply actually, and it will, but if it actually came to fulfillment, here's what it looks like. And he put another parable before them, saying the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. Realize this. It is all about making his name great. Giving this commandment to Adam and Eve and giving this commandment to Noah, and really us as in inheriting that command as well, it is all about the kingdom of Christ being made. It's all about the end goal in which the kingdom of God will reign on the earth. And it says that his name will be known throughout all of his creation. All of his creation will acknowledge that he is creator and Lord. That's the end. The goal of multiplying is that his name would be known, and that his name would be declared throughout all of the earth. But if you notice in chapter 9, that's not the only command. You see, there was a major problem among Adam's children, wasn't there? A sin that we call murder. Immediately, it happened among his first two sons. I mean, you'd think that sin would have to develop to get to something that... We put murder on the extreme, right? The extreme sins. But that really didn't take long to develop, did it? It came immediately. And so God wants Noah and all who come after him to know the severity of the sin of murder. All right, this is something that needs to be taught and declared. And so God gives it to us. Why is murder such an atrocity before the eyes of God? He told us that the blood of Abel had seeped into the soil, and that it cried out as a witness against Cain before God. And so God issues a capital punishment here. And he says, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. If anyone sheds man's blood, then blood shall be shed by man. The crucial part of this law is that mankind is made in the image of God. We've established that. Every person, every man and woman who's ever been born has been made into the image and likeness of God, so that if we attack another person, we are not just attacking that person, but we are attacking the person that that person represents. And God takes it personally. You see, this is the reason that Jesus said on Judgment Day, he is not going to judge us by the quantity of our faith, right? He's not going to judge us and say, you get into heaven if your faith somehow exceeded this amount. In fact, he says, imagine that what you can do with a faith the size of a mustard seed. So it's not the quantity of the faith. In fact, he says, it's the quality of your faith, which we know is action. And he says that those who will enter the kingdom of God, those who are his own, are those who loved and cared for one another. Because Jesus says they're made in the image of God. And whatever you have done to them, you have done unto me. How we treat one another is how we treat God. And Jesus, when he gave his law of his kingdom, He says, you've heard it said, you shall not murder. But I tell you, don't even hate. Because for those who have hated their neighbor have murdered them in their heart. So don't think that you sit here safe because you've never killed someone. We've all hated someone. And Jesus says, you are guilty as a murderer. Your blood should be reckoned for. Do you see the seriousness of sin? That's the point. That's the point of these laws. The Lord is determined for the earth to be fruitful and filled with his image bearers, and murder is a defiant act against two things. It's a defiant act against God's purpose in creating a kingdom, and it's a direct attack against his person. It's an attack against his purpose, and it's an attack against his person. And God says, however you treat other people, I'm going to do unto you. That's the law of the harvest. You reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. I'm going to get later. There is actually another purpose in the value of blood. But first, we just see that blood is where the life is. And for those who shed life of someone else, their life will be required. That is the law concerning human relations and responsibilities. But he does have other laws here. And those are specifically concerning human and animal relations. As I said before, this is perfectly parallel to God's instructions to Adam and Eve. He gave them the commandment to multiply and to be fruitful and to fill the earth. And then he said that, you know, this is going to be your kingdom, is the garden and the animal kingdom, right? That's who you're going to rule over. As my representatives, you are going to rule over the animals, and they will submit to you. And then he says, and this, all these seed-bearing plants I'm going to give you for food. He gave them the dietary laws. Same thing here in Noah. He tells them first, verse 2, the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. At the first creation, God intended us to only eat of plants, but now post-flood things are different. And in fact, even our dominion over the animals is different. It's worded different now. Now that sin has entered the equation, things are really messy. I mean, I assume that in the garden, when Adam is naming the animals, and they're still living in righteousness, and the animals are aware that Adam and Eve are over them, that they're responsible for them, that these animals sought out the presence of their masters. What a beautiful thought that animals would seek us because they know we're caring for them, right? That's the original intent. That was original dominion. But now he says, because of sin, that dominion is getting messy. The fear and the dread of you will be upon them. Okay, so they're going to be more like an abused pet now. They're going to be more like that skittish deer that you're trying to pet, right? It's not going to let you. Animals naturally are going to be running away from us. They're fearful of us. Now, of course, in different circumstances, they will attack. We know that. If they're threatened, diseases, if they're trained to, there's reasons why they could come after us, but for the most part, the animal kingdom, there's something different about humanity. That they can live together, but a human walks in and they're going to scatter. There's this fear and this dread, this confusion, almost the word means, upon the animal kingdom for those who are supposed to be over them, who are supposed to have dominion over them. It's not working anymore. And I think it's because of this. When we sinned, we chose to submit to Satan and not to God. And for this time, Satan has robbed dominion. He is the prince of the power of the air. He is the god of this world. So he rules. Church, we lost dominion. We lost it. In our selfishness and in our pride and our rebellion, we lost good things. We lost our position, we lost our authority, we lost our power, and that which we were supposed to rule over now runs from us, hates us, doesn't want us around, or if we are, you know, they could just attack us. And there's another reason I think they run now. God says, you have permission to eat them. You have permission to eat them. And if something is hunting you, obviously you're not going to stick around. And unfortunately, we have not done that in a way that pleases God. We have done so out of power and out of trophy hunting, and we have done so in sinfulness too. And this world is a mess. But though for a period of time, this world is under demonic management, it is being restored. God has established his kingdom and he's building it. Look in Psalm 8. He says, yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. In the context, he's talking about humanity, and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And these words of David reiterate the original intent of mankind, that God formed us and he made us not just to sit back and enjoy creation, but to be an active part in the leadership of creation, and that we rebelled and failed, right? This was the original intent, that we have dominion over the animals. We know that's not working so well, all right? Go to Yellowstone and pet a bison and tell me how well it goes, right? It's not working so well. Hebrews brings Psalms back to where it needs to be, interprets it for us. For it was not to the angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, and this is Psalms, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, all right, this context is talking about Jesus, not us. Now everything in subjection to Jesus, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. You see, we lost dominion. We lost the blessings of God because we disobeyed the commandments. We lost our relationship with God. Our marriages are ruined. You saw that, Genesis chapter 3. Our lineages are ruined. We see that with the wars of Adam's children, and now will be Noah's sons and David's sons and all these sons. But God, through Jesus Christ, came and he's taken it back. He says, I am coming not as the immortal, invisible God, but I'm coming now as flesh, as one of you. And I'm going to keep the words of the law, and I'm going to fulfill them. Remember Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to fulfill them in me, that I may restore everything that's been destroyed, everything that's been ruined, everything that is upheaved. I am going to bring it back to the way I designed it and purposed it to be. And he did so through his death and his resurrection. And the death and resurrection of Jesus sealed the fate of the devil It sealed the fate of sin. It sealed the fate of death. And just as Hebrews says, we don't see it fully yet. You don't see the full submission of creation yet to Christ, but you will. For every knee will bow, and every tongue will declare, and the glory of the Lord will fill the earth. One day, proper order will be restored. That you can count on. And it's not because we can do anything. It's that Jesus can do so much through us. He is the power. He is the authority. He receives all dominion and glory and honor. I had said earlier that there is another purpose for the valuing of blood. One, because it carries our life, and we who were created in the image of God have received the breath of God, and we represent God. But you shall not shed the blood of another. You shall not eat the blood of an animal. If an animal kills a person, that animal dies. If a person murders another person, that person shall die. So then you're like, okay, yeah, life is in the blood. I get it. But why is blood so important? It will be by blood that we are redeemed. It's by blood. That all order is going to be restored, it's going to require the shedding of blood. For dominion to be restored, it's going to be required of the Messiah's blood. A life for a life. It is by the blood, not of an animal, nor of a sinful human, but the blood of our Redeemer, God in flesh, Jesus Christ. It says, the blood shall be a sign for you. Remember this? This is the big event in the Old Testament narrative in that points us to our salvation. This is the key event when Israel was delivered out of Egypt, out of bondage, into freedom to become their own people, right? This is the event. And he says, this is how you're going to get out of Egypt alive. If you don't do it this way, you will die. The firstborn will be required of you, right? The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. God did not say, when I see the carcass of the lamb burning outside your house, I will pass over you. He didn't say, when I see your family sitting down to eat of the meat of the lamb, I will pass over you. He didn't say, if you have so many people in your house. All he said was, I'm looking for blood, period. And if the blood of the lamb is above your doorpost, you're safe. You're given life. And you will be given deliverance, redemption. You'll be given freedom from oppression. The Hebrews were redeemed out of Egypt not because they ate the lamb or that they burned the carcass, but simply because of the blood. So we turn to the book of Ephesians where it says this, in Christ we have redemption through his blood. His blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. How precious is the blood of Christ. How precious is the blood of Christ that he'd be willing to bleed out for us. Those who deserved it. Each one of us have had hatred in our hearts. Thus the law states that we should die. And God in Christ demonstrated his love for us and that Jesus bled for us. His life for ours. But let's also ask this. As we look at the law given to Noah, which nowhere in the Bible do I see him state that it's really different. Now, there's a lot of opinions on capital punishment. I'm not going to go into that today. If you have any questions, I'd love to talk. But in this case, about life in the blood and the importance of blood, I don't see where he's rescinded that, right? Life is important. His church need to be warriors for life. We need to be fighters for life. There is no person that God has deemed without value. Not one. The unborn are valuable. The aged are valuable. The handicapped are valuable. The orphan and the widow are valuable. And if we don't see that, then we don't have the heart of God. Your neighbor is valuable, right? Even when they fudge the lines of their fence, right? They're still valuable. So what are you doing today to value human life? What are you doing? Yeah, we've been raising money for a pregnancy center. That's good. That's good. But I'm talking more about let's get your boots on the ground and let's get your hands dirty and let's fight for life. Let's fight for it. Why? Because God said it's valuable. He said all people are valuable. Maybe God has called you to do more for the unborn, whatever that might be in you. Maybe your fight is against euthanasia. Maybe you are called to take care of orphans. Maybe you're called to take care of widows. Maybe you're called just to fight for your own family and for your neighbors. And what I mean by that is not justifying their sin. It's not condoning sin. It's fighting for their souls. Because if we don't fight for their souls, no one else is going to. Because the devil already has it. But God can take it back. And he does it through the prayer and the preaching of his people. All people carry in them the breath of life, and they have purpose and they have value. The church better see that. And the church needs to wake up. Because the world is robbing us of human value. And so that we fight for them, so that if God wills, they may be redeemed. That's the end goal, remember, to multiply and fill the earth after your own kind. That's the end goal of anything that you may do, anything that you're called to do in accordance to fighting for life. It must be that they become disciples of Jesus. If our goals fall any shorter than that, then we are just fighting a human battle, an earthly battle. We're fighting for an eternity, a kingdom. That's what we're fighting for. So God has set his laws in place. And he has the authority, according to our definition of law, he has the authority because he cares over his people. And he has made rules that are reasonable, and he's made rules that are for our good. But we can't do it, can we? That's what the laws of God prove. We can't. Adam and Eve failed. Noah's going to fail. Abram's going to fail. David's going to fail. You and I have failed. But Jesus didn't. He lived under the same law, and yet he did it. He walked in the way of righteousness. He did it. And he says, my obedience, my victory, my righteousness that I gained through the living of the law, I now give to you as a gift. If you put your trust in me and you follow me and you become my disciple, I will make you law keepers. Our faith must lead to an obedient life or it's not a real faith. In his kingdom, the relationship between animals and humanity will be restored. That'll be a wonderful day when we have dominion over the animals and they seek us for help. They rely on us for their well-being and protection. That we will be the keepers of the animal kingdom and we will love them and they will love us. Isn't that amazing? Where Isaiah says that the child will play by the viper's den and there'll be no harm. He's also going to restore order and love for humanity among themselves and for humanity with him. And he did so through the blood of Jesus Christ that we are going to honor here at the taking of the cup and the bread. So just in closing, church, seek first his kingdom. Because if we don't, we're going to be fighting the wrong things. Seek first his kingdom. And his kingdom comes with laws. Read Genesis or Matthew 5 through 7 again. Read that. That's the laws of the kingdom. Seek first his righteousness. Do what is right. Keep his law by faith. Live for his kingdom. And with it comes blessing. At this time, if you'll bow your head, take some time between you.